senses, won't it? Shall we pray? May the word that I speak be faithful to the written word and lead us even to the living word, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. As I was writing this sermon, I was reminded of the old joke about the vicar who, after many years in a parish, retires. At his farewell service, the church warden gives a magnificent speech and thanks the vicar for his many years of service and compliments him on his sermons. And then he goes on to say, "Vicar, we didn't really know what sin was until you came." Now, I want to reassure you that Tom has only gone on sabbatical and he will be back in September. As we continue with the sermon series on the Nicene Creed and arrive at "For us and for our salvation," two things to get us started. Firstly, if I was putting this sermon series together, I may have been tempted to separate "for us" and "for our salvation," to make two different sermons, essentially one on the incarnation and the other on atonement. The second point is to comment on sin and how here in the Western Church we can get so hung up on our own personal sin. In many ways, this muddles the water when it comes to understanding our salvation. Both readings chosen for today speak about the incarnation. Both speak of Jesus leaving the riches and glory of heaven and taking on the poverty of our human nature. Now, I'm assuming that over the course of this sermon series, you will have already wrestled with the question of who Jesus is. And that one of the main reasons why the church leaders gathered in Nicaea 1700 years ago was to recognize and to agree on both the divine nature and the human nature of Christ. That Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God, who assumes our human nature, who becomes man and yet remains the Son of God. Let's just take a moment to absorb that momentous, how momentous this is. In the opening verses of John's Gospel, the evangelist takes us right back to the beginning of the cosmos, to the beginning of time, where the eternal God already is, where his very word brings creation into being. And then at the very heart of creation, God creates humankind, both man and woman, in his own image. He creates humankind, you and I, so that we might share not only in the sheer wonder and beauty of creation, but also to share in the very life of God. Humankind exists, it's time limited, it has a beginning, it has an end, whereas the very essence of God is eternal. Love, joy, peace, they simply are. There always has been love, and there always will be love. And God wants us to draw us into himself, into that ecstatic community of endless love, joy, peace, and so much more. To draw us into the fullness of life. And the gospel writer declares that the Word became flesh and lived among us. It is simply incomprehensible, the God becoming human. The true light, which enlightens everyone, has come into the world. That power, that greatness, that glory, that which can command light to shine where before there was nothing. The word so powerful, whereby God speaks and creation comes into being. The fullness of God is found in the person of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. As Paul, writing to the Philippians, talks of the self-emptying of Jesus, We might say, leaving the joy and glory of heaven behind, coming to earth and sharing the life of a human being. Irenaeus of Lyon puts it like this: he became what we are so that we might become what he is. But perhaps Jesus himself should have the final word on what it means. In John 10, verse 10, he says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly, the fullness of life." Jesus became fully human, experiencing for himself our human condition, and knows what it's like to be hungry and to be thirsty, to be alone and disappointed, to be betrayed and to feel pain. And yet he was tempted just like we are tempted, and yet without sin. Central to the Nicene Creed is this understanding that the Jesus that we encounter in Scripture and the Jesus that we encounter in our daily lives is both fully human and fully divine. Not part human and part God, not sometimes human and sometimes God, but always human and always God. Now, before we move on to "and for our salvation," a verse that may also help us in our understanding of what mean by "for us." In Matthew's Gospel, we read how Jesus went from village to village proclaiming the good news of his kingdom, and then healing the sick and releasing them from oppression, demonstrating the reality of the kingdom he had brought. And Matthew writes, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." Jesus had come to establish his kingdom, to remove all sickness and suffering, and he has come for us. He is a God who is for us, the God who brings healing and wholeness, the God who will fight for us. Remember in the story of the Exodus how the Israelites, as they escape out of Egypt and are about to cross the Red Sea, in Exodus chapter 14, verse 14, we read, "The Lord will fight for you. You only need to keep still." And to those who are weary and heavy laden, God will give rest. And like a parent cheering on their child at sports day at school, God is for us. And like a loving parent, God will do anything for his children. And will love them unconditionally, no matter what they do. And so, returning to St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, we read, "Although he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born of human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." The God who is for us saves us by dying for us on the cross. And whilst we might correctly say that Jesus dies for our sins so that we might be forgiven, salvation is far more than that. And for we might want to add that Jesus, who died for our sins, died once and for all, the perfect sacrifice. And once we sincerely turn to Christ and ask for his forgiveness, we are forgiven, full stop, once and for all. But the cross is so much more. We might say to the Jew who transgresses the law, the Torah, that whilst he or she may have done wrong in the sight of God, they still remain a Jew. They are Jewish by birth, not by merit. Similarly, we have... Excuse me. They are Jewish by birth, not by merit. And similarly, we become children of God not by what we have done, but only by the grace of God. Salvation is not about us, but about God and what God has done for us. One of the most pivotal moments in the gospel narrative is the transfiguration, where on the mountain, on the mountaintop, Peter, James, and John have had that glimpse of Jesus in his full heavenly glory, where they see the majesty of God, where they see the righteousness of God, where they see the perfection of God. And the psalmist asks, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? And who can shall stand in his holy place? The psalmist goes on to say, those who have clean hands and pure hearts, who do not lift up their souls to what is false and do not swear deceitfully. And they will receive a blessing from the Lord and vindication from the God of their salvation. It is through the cross and the cross alone that we receive salvation. The Jesus who has assumed our humanity takes upon himself the weight of all our sin, of all the sin that is in the world, all that causes war and corruption, all that causes injustice, all that causes sickness, death and decay, the sheer weight of evil that exists, Jesus has taken upon himself, and through his death and resurrection has brought that to an end. The only reference to sin in the Nicene Creed comes later when we say that we acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sin. Jesus said to Nicodemus that to enter the kingdom of heaven, we must be born again of water and the Spirit. In baptism, we die with Christ on the cross so that we might share in his risen life. We've been born again. And our new life is no longer subject to sin or death or decay. For Jesus has paid the price for our freedom. We are no longer slaves to sin, no longer subject to the consequences of the disobedience of the first Adam and Eve. But we are part of a new creation, children of the new Adam, the second Adam, that is Jesus. And through his resurrection is the first fruits of this new kingdom, where there is no more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow or suffering, no more sin. For the old order has passed away. And so we begin a new life in Christ, eternal life, drawn into that dynamic, ecstatic community of love, which is the Holy Trinity. It may seem as though in our daily lives that with all its struggles and challenges, that the resurrection is simply another reality far removed from our daily experience. And yet we believe that for us and for our salvation, Jesus came down from heaven. And the same Jesus, after his death and burial and resurrection, ascends into heaven and has sent to us his Spirit to live in each one of us. The Spirit that is a sign and seal of our inheritance, of our salvation, and that knowledge that one day Jesus will return and establish his kingdom forever. And it will be heaven on earth, quite literally, where God has placed once more paradise, where like Adam and Eve before the fall would walk with God in the coolness of the evening, so too can we share that same life with God. My friends, we are called to enjoy the freedom that we have received and to live life well. So be the change that you want to see in the world today, and allow God's Spirit that dwells within each one of us to change whatever needs to be changed, so that in our lives we might begin to reflect the life of Christ, growing more and more into his likeness, and knowing that God is for us and that nothing else matters. Amen.